Amen. Well, this morning, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 3. I've been so deep in books and trying to get this particular lesson, get things organized so that it has a nice flow, that I've not had as much time to go over it in the delivery aspect, you know. So today, I'm not sure how the rest of our studies, this is part two of our study, our lessons on how to study your Bible. Now, it's going to feel a little bit like a lecture today, and it might feel that way for the next few weeks. I'm not totally sure how we're going to approach the next few lessons. But today, because it kind of has that lecture feeling, it's been hard for me to prepare myself like normal because it's been a long time since I've taught this way. But I know that the principles that we're going to look at are critical to understanding how to study your Bible properly. And so this morning, just make notes, ask questions, and if we read something and you feel like it kind of went over your head or you want to talk a little bit more about it, raise your hand and let's talk more about it. The principle that we're going to discuss this morning has to do with thought divisions, thought units. It has to do with dividing the scripture. Okay? And so that principle all by itself has a tendency to, you know, get us confused and a little bit challenged. There's challenges with this. And so, you know, let's make sure that we take the appropriate pauses and discuss, you know, whatever issues you feel like you're having with this process here. Now, just to remind you of a couple things as we are about to get into this lesson, what I'm going to be teaching you today and the next 3 weeks isn't just how to read your Bible. You need to already be reading your Bible every day. It isn't just how to meditate upon the Scripture. You need to already have been meditating upon the Scripture every day. So that means have a pattern where you're reading your Bible. You get up, you open the Word of God, you have a bookmark, and you're reading through the Scripture. And you already have that pattern set in your life. What I want to teach you in these lessons is how to take a portion of Scripture, you know, pull it aside from the text or from the context and understand it in a deeper way. It's like getting the shovels out, okay? And digging deep into the Bible. And that's not easy work, okay? It's matter of fact, it's challenging. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse number 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, Verse 15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, and what's that next word? Dividing the word of truth. So he said several things in that verse I want to make note of in our minds, and then we'll get into our notes. First, he said, study. And so the idea here is that it's more than just reading and meditating. We need to study the Word of God, okay? Get the shovel out and dig deeper so you can understand more of what he's saying. He says, to show thyself approved unto God, which means that we understand what we're studying, that we've pulled a portion of Scripture aside to study it, to understand God's message, because God has a message in every thought division, okay? And it's for you and me. And I want to teach you how to dig those things out. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman. What does that say? It means if you're going to do this, you have to understand it's going to be work. And work scares some people, but when it comes to studying your Bible, don't let it scare you. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and then rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to learn how to divide the scripture. And that's what I want to teach you today. So our lesson is about thought divisions. Now let's take a look at our notes. Number one, why study? If you don't have a pen, let's try to get our hands on a pen so we can fill in the blanks. Does anybody need a pen? Is everybody good? Okay, I think everybody's good. Letter A. There are times we read the Word of God, but don't, write this, understand. Write the word understand. There are times we read the Word of God, but don't understand it. Often we will work our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through different books of the Bible in our personal reading. But we end with little to no understanding of what we have read. You ever find that that's you? Yeah. God gave us the scriptures that we might learn to develop a relationship with Him. Write the word relationship. The scriptures, the first bullet under letter B, the scriptures given to us from God are timeless truths. Write the word timeless. That are designed to affect our lives today. Now, how can we say that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're right there in your text. You can look at it in your notes or right there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Let me grab my pen. Mark things too as we go. Okay. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, before we read verse 17, what he has just said there is all scripture is given to us from God so that we can know how to grow in our life. It's not a book that was written thousands of years ago or hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and it has no meaning in our life today. No, it's timeless. What it meant to those that it was written to, it still means to us today. And its principles that we might learn God, that it might be profitable in our life, that we would grow in doctrine, that we might get reproved. And sometimes when you hear the Word of God in your personal studies, you dig a little bit deeper, what does God do? He reproves you, you know. I mean, the Word of God, I mean, he gives correction, he says. Instruction in righteousness. So not just all that you've done bad, how you can do right. Now, verse 17, here's why. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we need to get into the Word of God that it might correct us and teach us. Okay, next bullet under letter B. Learning to develop biblical truths, which is what I said there, is like studying, okay? Learning to develop these biblical truths is like building bridges which span the gulf between the Word of God and the concerns of our particular life. So it's like building a bridge between us and God, studying the Word of God. That's good. Letter C. We will grow, in our walk with God if we learn to study the Scriptures properly. Our goal is to find the authors true and exact. Write those words. Our goal in studying is to find the author's true and exact meaning of any particular passage of Scripture that we might understand God's leadership in our life today. Let me read that one again. The first bullet under letter C. Our goal is to find the author's true and exact meaning of any particular passage of Scripture that we might understand God's leadership in our life today. Can I just add a note to that little statement we just made? It's not good enough to say, well, this is what this verse means to me. Have you ever heard that? Well, let me read this verse to you, and then I'll tell you what it means to me. it's not good enough to study that way. Because honestly, we want to know what God meant, not what it means to me, right? And that's what we mean there. So if we're going to find the true and exact meaning, sometimes it's going to require, a lot of times it's going to require us to dig down deep in and find out how to, you know, what that is. Okay. Next bullet. We know God's message to us, to know God's message to us, we must find the one, write the word one, overall, complete thought in the passage we have chosen to study. One overall complete thought. Now, you can read a passage, and God will speak to you about many different things. But whenever God gave a particular passage of Scripture, there is one, just one, overall thought there. Okay? And everything that maybe God has spoken to you the multiple things God has spoken to you all point back to that one thought. Okay? And so what we want to find it's the difference between shooting an arrow and shooting a shotgun. Okay? When you shoot a shotgun, what happens? Those pellets spray everywhere. You don't have to be a great shot. Just aim it in that direction. You know, that's why I think I was good at shooting skeet. Just shotgun. Just kind of get generally close to it and you can get it, right? Shooting skeet with an arrow, that'd be a little bit harder. You know, you're good if you can do that. And so there's one thought, just one thought that God has given us, you know, this passage for. And there's many different things that maybe God will speak to us about, but we're looking for that one thing. And whenever you find it, I mean to tell you what, it is like an arrow or a sword, and it'll pierce, it'll touch you. And it's exciting when you do that. Okay, let's move on. Number two, what to study. So now we're moving from why study to what. What are we studying? You find a text to study by finding where a biblical thought unit, write the word unit, begins and ends. You find a text to study by finding where a biblical thought unit begins and ends. But first things first, I think maybe we need to define some terms. What is a text? T-E-X-T. Have you heard me say that several times already in our study? What is a text? And what is a context? And what's the difference? Okay, so a text. The first bullet under that, the circle bullet. A text is a section of Scripture or an individual thought unit. The Scriptures are divided by thought units. And each individual thought unit would make up an individual text. Okay? One way to say this would be like paragraphs, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But whenever you are reading a book and you go from one paragraph to the next paragraph, what you've done is you've moved into a new thought unit. Now, it's the same subject or the same episode, but it's a new thought in that one episode. Okay? And so it's sort of like finding paragraph divisions. And we'll find that. We'll see that in our notes here in this section. Look at the next bullet. We will not count out 10 or 12 verses as though each verse could be handled as a separate thought. So to find a paragraph, you don't just pick out 5 verses and then study those. That's your unit. That's not how it works. The first one under that, a text could be 2 verses or 2 chapters. Next bullet under there. We should learn to select the passage to study based upon the natural literary divisions in the material. Write the word divisions. Well, we're going to do some examples, so don't get nervous about this, okay? Divisions. For example, in the New Testament letters, the text will usually be selected by, or rather, uh, yes, usually be selected by paragraph divisions. Okay, so whenever you are reading in your Bible, sometimes you'll see those little paragraph symbols out by the side of the verses. You know what I'm talking about? What are those paragraph symbols called? I don't even know. But you know what I'm talking about. It looks like the two lines with a little cross going through it. Those are paragraph divisions. And those are very helpful. It says in our notes here, the second box, it says the indentations reflect the decisions of the editors who have attempted to mark out shifts of thought in the original. So whenever we have translation of the scripture, they have, or not just translation, but what we're talking about here is the actual divisions of the scripture. And yeah, some in, I think in the paragraph divisions we're talking about in translation. Okay? Mark, look at the triangle under that square we just read. Of course, no divine hand fashioned their paragraph divisions, and consequently, they are not inspired. Okay, so let me explain what I mean. The Word of God is inspired. Every word of God is inspired. But those little verses that you see on the side and the chapters, those are not inspired. They were added hundreds and hundreds of years later to help us when we read the Bible. So I can tell you, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 16 and 17. Well, you can go there like that because of the chapters and the verses. But those aren't inspired. And what that means is that if you're going to study a portion of Scripture, you need to read through a large portion to find out where a thought begins and where it ends. You can't just trust those little paragraph symbols or the chapter division. Sometimes the thought continues from the previous chapter and goes right into the next chapter. A lot of times they are correct, but you just need to be mindful of that. Look at the next triangle. It says, we will need to examine each paragraph break to be sure that we have accurately divided our passage's shift of thought. Write the word shift. Letter B. Pick a section that seems to contain a complete thought. Write the word complete. And use it for the basis of your study. Select the text. Selecting the text is like the first step of an old recipe for rabbit stew. First, catch the rabbit. You got to figure out what you're going to study before you study it, right? And so the text is the particular passage from the Old or New Testament you'll be focusing on. Okay, now before we read verse number 3, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at an example. This is heavy stuff. I don't usually bring this type of lesson to the table, so I want you to, if you have questions, let's make sure we deal with those or need more clarity, okay? Now, what we've said so far is what we are looking for in the text is where a thought begins and where a thought ends, where a paragraph begins and where a paragraph ends. We cannot just pick out 5 verses, 7, 10, 12 verses. It doesn't work that way. You have to read the text and find out where something begins and where it ends, and then that will be our thought unit, okay? Now, look at verse number 28 of chapter 7. I'm sorry, I told you to go to chapter 8, but look at verse 28. Because if we're going to start in chapter 8, we should probably read at least a few verses from the previous chapter. And look what it says. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, what sayings did Jesus just end? Matthew 7. He just finished the Sermon on the Mount, right? It says the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them, verse 29, as one having authority and not as the scribes. So he just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and people are astonished at his doctrine. Now, verse 1 of chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, this is an excellent thought, or rather transition, okay? You have a certain break here where it's the Sermon on the Mount. He's finished the sermon. Everybody's astonished, totally blown away. Episode over. Now he's coming out of the mountain. Does that make sense? It's a totally new thought. Something brand new is about to happen. And so the chapter division is totally accurate right here. You can stop your thought at verse 29, and the brand new thought starts in verse 1 of chapter 8. Okay, so we sort of just in looking at this, get that. Now here's what we want to do. We're going to read some verses here, and I want you to identify where the thought changes. So he's just come down out of the mountain. Now what's going to happen? And what happens in the next episode that's about to begin, the next scene that's taking place right here in chapter 8, it begins in verse 1, but where does it end? When does the thought end? Now I'll read, you try to identify it, okay? Verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Did you notice? So in verse number 4, we have the leper. In verse number 5, a totally new scene where we have the centurion. Okay, so if we're going to study a portion of Scripture right here, what verses are we going to get our shovels out and dig deep to find more out about? What verses? Verses 1 through what? 4. That's good. That's the passage you're going to study. And so that's what we're looking for whenever we study the Scripture. We're not just looking for 8 verses and 10 verses in a chapter. No, no, no. Where does the thought begin? Where does the thought end? And when you find that, that's what you're studying. Okay? That's step one. This is what you have to find the rabbit first. Okay? So we've identified the rabbit that we're going to we're going to break down and understand better. Okay, so let's keep our Bibles open here in chapter 8, and let's get back to our notes. Does anybody have any questions about that? Did anybody not understand or see that paragraph break that we just identified? Okay, you saw how it went from the leper to the centurion, okay? There, all right. Number 3. What is the context of my passage? So we've already identified the passage, verses 1 through 4. That's the text. So now we want to learn context. Okay? So you have text and you have context. Let's talk about context. Very, very important that you know context. All right? Now, let me read this paragraph to you. If you were reading a novel, you would not open to page 50, read a paragraph from that and assume that you could speak with some authority, write the word authority, about the author's meaning. We would never do that, would we? We would never pick up a novel, open it up to the middle, read one paragraph, and think we know what's going on in the whole book. No way. The author may give you the argument of an opponent, not his own. He may be giving you an argument of the opponent, not his own. At the least, you would want to read the whole chapter to discover how this one paragraph fits within the larger set selection. If you really want to understand your paragraph or text, you would also ask questions about the chapter that contains your paragraph, how your chapter that contains your paragraph fits within the entire book. Setting your passage within the wider framework, therefore, simply gives the Bible the same chance we give the author of a novel. Okay, letter A. Context defined. We already defined text. Now let's define context. The context is the circumstances that form the setting. S-E-T-T-I-N-G. The context is the circumstances that form the setting of the passage you have chosen to study. It can describe the surrounding situation which created, write the word created, the event of our passage. Context. Okay, so let's talk about this definition. It's the setting, right? It's the surroundings. So we have in our Matthew chapter 8, we've identified that Jesus was encountered by a leper. Now, that's the text. What's the context? What did he just complete? What did he just finish? The Sermon on the Mount. He came down. Now, that was in, and you'll find this because I'm going to challenge you with a little bit of homework too. I'm giving you some hints here, okay? But you'll find if you go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in the end of chapter 4, when Jesus is about to start the Sermon on the Mount, which is several chapters before, you'll find out where he was when he went up into the mountain. Well, that's an important question that we need to ask, because he has come down out of the mount. And it says in our verse 1, Matthew 8, take a look at it. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Where is he going? Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into where? Capernaum. So he comes down out of the mountain and he's going somewhere. So he's going somewhere. That's important to context. Because he wasn't somewhere, he was going somewhere when the leper chased him down. He was on the road. Where was he going? He was going to Capernaum. But that would also mean he wasn't in Capernaum. Where was he? Matthew chapter 4 tells us he was in Galilee, the Galilean area, where he did the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? So you'll find context. Jesus came down out of the mount. He's on the journey somewhere between the Sermon on the Mount, the mountain where he was, and Capernaum where he journeyed. Somewhere in between here and here, at some point, the leper tracked him down. That's context. So now we're starting to get the scene. It's starting to unfold in us. And it doesn't take a lot of work to find the setting, does it? Just read a little bit before. Read a little bit afterwards, and you can sort of see where we are in this situation. Okay, and then there's also more work we can do to sort of set the scene, because there's questions that we also need to ask, and we'll find that in our studies to come. And I want to get the cart before the horse here. I'm getting excited, but that's context. Let's learn a little bit more about context here. Okay, letter B. We need to get a broader sense, broader, B-R-O-A-D-E-R, sense of what's happening in the passage. Context. We've all heard politics, right? Where they take a little blip out of something somebody said and put it on the news. And it's very obvious when you're listening to them. It makes them look like a fool. But it cuts off right when they're about to say something else. And then it cuts off. Now, can you believe they said that? And if you heard the whole conversation, you would understand. What they made it sound like they were saying was not at all what they were saying. And so what they have done is they've disrupted the context. And you cannot do that in the scriptures. You cannot do that in any type of literature or conversation. But particularly in the scriptures. I've heard it said this way. It's not in the notes, but in the scriptures you can prove about anything you want to prove if you take things out of context. Isn't that right? You can prove that homosexuality is okay if you want to. If you take scripture out of context, you can prove that about any sin that you want to prove, and even Bible doctrine that's not good or true Bible doctrine, by taking things out of context. Entire religions are built by taking scriptures out of context. You understand? So very, very big problem. And when we're studying our Bibles, we cannot do that. So you need to get the broader sense, all right? Now, let's go. The next circle bullet, read the surrounding context for an overview and determine how your unit fits into the unfolding sequence of ideas. Write the word ideas. We may need to read the entire chapter of which the passage is found multiple times through. Write the word multiple. By the way, like we said, you might need to read multiple chapters multiple times. For instance, like we said, the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that sermon took three chapters. So if you want to know where Jesus was when he did that, you actually have to go all the way back to chapter 4, okay, to find that. And sometimes you'll find that it's needful to do those that kind of work. But isn't it great that God already has warned us, a workman that needeth not. This is going to be work, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Okay, let's move on. The next square under there. We should also consider the, and write these three words. The first one is genre. G-E-N-R-E. Now don't get nervous about these things I'm going to say here. I'll explain them, okay? We should consider the genre, the author, A-U-T-H-O-R, and the background, which are crucial to our full understanding of Scripture. All three of these things are crucial. Yeah. You really, if you're going to read and understand the book of Matthew, which that one's easy, who wrote the book of Matthew? Matthew, right. What about 2 Timothy, though? Because we were just in 2 Timothy. You might assume, well, Timothy wrote that. No, Timothy didn't write the book of 2 Timothy. Who wrote it? Does anybody know? Paul did, yeah. He wrote it to Timothy, which was his son in the ministry. And so, you know, it's going to take a little bit of work sometimes to find out who the author of the particular books were. And, you know, we can make spreadsheets with this on. As a matter of fact, I probably, by the end of our studies, will give you spreadsheets so you'll have them, so you can keep them together. You can know who the authors were, when they were written, just some basic information about every book of the Bible and what genre they were, which is already in our notes today. And then now the background, you're going to have to do work on your own. Okay, the first triangle. An example of knowing the genre of a passage would be to understand the difference, or that a letter from Grandma is quite different from a letter from Verizon Wireless. Okay? You get two letters in the mailbox, one from Grandma and one from Verizon. Which one you're opening first? Grandma! Because it almost always has money in it. Or at least mine did. Thankful for Grandma letters. So what does that mean to the Scriptures? Well, a letter from Grandma is kind of like the church getting an epistle from the man of God. It's a letter. He wrote it to the church, and it's full of passion and heartfelt emotion, like you would get from family. But then you have the book of Leviticus. Hallelujah for Leviticus. It's a very important book, but it's law. And that would be sort of like getting a letter from Verizon Wireless, okay? They're both important, but they definitely are studied differently, aren't they? Not that you're excited about one and you're not excited about the other, but you just need to understand the differences between the two when you go into them studying them, to dig down deep, okay? Now, an example of knowing the genre, I already read that, the next triangle, the basic genres. Let's just read through these. You can take time to look more deeply into these later. And in the end of our study, I might just give you an index page that would have additional information. But let me warn you, can I forewarn you before we read these genres, that this is, we're only doing five lessons. This is overview. We're going to, after we do these five lessons, we're going to dive into operations. And we're going to spend a long time on and developing and learning church operations. Why do we do what we do as a church? And that's going to be an important study. Once we finish that, we're going to come back to this and we're going to branch out and really do some more work on how to study your Bible. We're going to spend a long time. So, you know, if you're missing, you feel like you're not getting enough here, then just wait. We're going to do a lot deeper and more work on this in months to come. Okay? Now, I just wanted to mention that. Now, let's read through the genres here. The first one noted is history or narrative. These are stories which include Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, and then the list. So you have the list there of history or narrative. Law, the books of Moses were given to us from Moses, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Wisdom, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, poetry, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, prophecy, and then the list of the books there. Apocalyptic, these are Daniel, Revelation. If you're going to read and study apocalyptic books, which have to do with end times, Daniel, Revelation, you need to understand what you're reading and the differences between studying Revelation and then turning around and studying, you know, Genesis. I mean, the way that you study is and approach these things are different. And many times it's just understanding the purposes and you know, the way that those books were written. The Gospels, the parables, the epistles, letters written by the prophets, or rather by the apostles, and romance. Okay? Ruth, Song of Solomon, good stuff. Okay. Again, we don't have time to labor on the genres, but we will. In time, we'll break them down so you can understand why it's important to know the differences in all of those. Okay? Who's the author? We remember that the ultimate author of the Scripture is the who? The Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, look at verse number 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Can somebody tell me what that means? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Sir?
That means that anybody in this church who's born again believer, Holy Spirit has the ability to reveal the meaning of any scripture to you. Doesn't mean he's going to reveal the meaning of every single scripture all at once.
Right. Absolutely.
He's certainly capable of understanding what that meaning is.
Absolutely. Here's what that verse means. It means you don't have to have me to understand Scripture, okay? God can reveal any Scripture to you because none of it is privately interpreted. Only I can interpret the Scripture. Nope. Any born-again Christian can, okay? So I like that. I thought it would be good to note that. Now, verse 21. For the prophecy, how about the Word of God itself, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the Holy Spirit. Look at number 2, letter A under there. God used the experience and expertise of each earthly author. But, letter B, God moved their mind to write His Word. God breathed, God moved in them. He used them, but it's His Word. Okay? Look at that next triangle, background. The background and history are for understanding the bigger picture. Write the word bigger. When trying to determine what a particular passage means. Background. Number one, the background information of a biblical passage may be as simple as reading the previous few verses to know what's going on. So you can get an adequate background by just reading around the context. Sometimes it might require you to do some more in-depth, extensive work. For instance, I read some of the epistles and I wonder, why did he write this? You ever read some of the epistles, you know, which would be like Philippians or, Romans or 1 Corinthians. Why did he write these books? Because you read them and you study them and they have a particular message, but he wrote them to a particular church. And you can go to the book of Acts and see what's happening in the book of Acts when he wrote those particular epistles. Okay? Now, let's go on. It says, in the last phrase of number 2, look what it says. By reading commentary for the purpose of understanding the historical setting. Now, you know, as far as commentary, we're going to talk more about that in our next lesson. Okay? So I'll explain to you how to use commentary. You don't want to just go online and Google the word, whatever book you're studying from. You know, let's say you're going to study from the book of Romans. Google the word Romans and the first few commentaries that pop up, you're going to buy those and read those. No. Don't do that. Okay? We'll explain to you next time how to get the right commentaries and how to use them. Okay? All right. Now let's look at letter C. Context importance. First of all, we already said, you know, pulling things out of context is really bad because you can really mess up what somebody's trying to say, right? In the scriptures, you know, you really don't want to do this. And let me tell you why it's so important. The first bullet. If you lift a verse out of its context, you could look like a fool. Write the word fool. Dear Darla, I hate your stinking guts. You make me vomit. You're scum between my toes. Love, alfalfa. This note is not about love, because he said the word love in there. Hey, he said the word love. This must be a love letter. No. If alfalfa really had sent that letter to Darla, do you think she would have read it and said, oh, how sweet, alfalfa wants me to love him because he put the word love in there? No way. She would have punched him in the face. Yep. It's critical for our understanding of any passage that we see how our passage fits within the bigger picture, and that's context. Okay. So we looked at Matthew chapter 8. Go back to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, go back there. Okay, now, we showed you how to find the thought unit, okay? Now, let's look at letter A under the example. Find one, write the word one, overall complete thought unit and learn the surrounding context. And then we have our example. And we noticed, didn't we, that verse 5, and then that next bullet there, it says verse 5 describes for us a new thought, a new scene, contained within the larger episode of the healings, which is actually verses 1 through 17. Okay? So I'm giving you notes here, all right? And so take a look at these notes. It says there are a total of how many thought units in our passage? In the notes I said there's 4. In our passage is Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And so there's 4 thought units there. Each unit contains a particular message from God to us. And so we just need to learn to study to find God's message. To be sure we have a good understanding of where the text breaks, we need to at least read some of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. So here's some homework for you. Yay. In school again. Yeah. In honor of our students going back to school, I have some homework. Read the end of Matthew 7. We've already done some of that. And read all of chapter 8. You can definitely read any of the other passages or scripture that you feel will help you with the setting. So first do that. Next, mark where you think each new thought ends, or thought unit ends, and the new thought begins from Matthew 8, 1 through 17. So notice that in your notes I put all of the verses for the text. And it's not divided up, because I want you to do that. We already did the first one. It's verses 1 through 4. So what I want you to do is start at verse number 5, which begins a new thought unit, and find out where verse 5, which begins, find out where it ends and goes into a new thought unit. Okay? There's four in these verses, 1 through 17. There's four divisions. So find that. And I want to encourage you to read through a few times before you try to make those divisions. And then bring it back next time and we'll see how you did. And then letter C, make notes, which will help you remember important information about the background and history, historical setting. Okay? Next time, whenever we get together, we're going to talk about what we're actually going to get the shovel out. Okay? Now today, we did get the shovel out a little bit. We're just dusting it off, I think. I don't know. But next time, we're going to get the shovel out. So we're going to start the process of digging down. Now that we've identified our thought division, how do you get down deep into it? All right? So that's what we're going to do next time. Any questions? Okay. Do you understand the difference between reading through the Bible, meditating upon Scripture, and then studying in a deeper way? Maybe a little bit better today? Okay. Good. Let's have prayer. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. I pray you'll help us in this process of learning how to study deep into the Word of God. And the first lesson that we've learn to identify thought divisions, that you would help us to really get this point and begin to apply it in our personal studies. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.